Christians taint our victory, and Christians taint change, and we accept that for the rest of our earthly life, saying, well, one day I will have victory, and that's when I die and get to go to be in heaven with Jesus, where there is no sin. That is, we seem to be like a ship out of control. We know where we want to go, we just never can reach our destination. Because there's always that unseen compelling power and force within us pulling against us when we try to be what God wants us to be. It seems to bury our willpower and take over control of our life. Have you ever heard somebody say, or have you ever said yourself after you've done something, I could kick myself for doing that? Well, why did you do it? We say, I couldn't help it. Somebody says, if I had my life to live over again, boy, would I make some changes. That's very doubtful. We say, we probably wouldn't really. Or somebody says, I don't know what got into me. You ever heard that one? Or somebody says, I must have been out of my mind to do that. Or somebody says, how stupid can I get? Now, these are common expressions we hear day and night, all saying, I'm a defeated Christian. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. That is, my want power seems to have complete, supreme reign over my life. I believe it's sad that so many people, this is both Christian and non-Christian, only connect salvation with the penalty of sin and never with the power of sin. Really. We do it in church. We do it in Sunday school. We always connect the death of Christ with the penalty of sin, hell and damnation. Never with the power of sin, holiness and deliverance. We never do. We only tell half of the gospel message. And that is, in the minds of most Christians, Christ can only deliver a person from the fire of hell. And that's all. And we say, rejoice, that's enough. No, it's not enough. That's not the gospel. We are supposed to be delivered first from the penalty and then from the power. Not once you get to heaven, but now. But now. We're not just to expect victory at the time of death. We're not just to expect an escape and deliverance from the flames of torment. We are not just to stress to folks on the street and folks in the church, eternal life is available through Christ. Whatever happened to the abundant life? You see, that's for here and now. Eternal life is for the out there, the beyond, the afterlife. But you and I are here. We may be here 30 or 40 or 50 more years. What are we going to do in the meantime? I mean, I don't have eternal life in the sense of going to heaven yet. But I can have abundant life. What did Jesus promise those that he came to in Luke 4:16? Let's look at it together. If you have your Bibles, read with me. If not, you'll have to just sort of listen to me. It's always better to read alone. You might catch my errors. Luke 4:16. Jesus, after he was tempted, came to Nazareth, where he had, of course, been brought up as a boy. And as his custom, I like this, as his custom was, he went to church. People say, well, I don't believe you have to go to church. Jesus did. We talk about following Jesus in baptism, we ought to follow the church too. All right. And as the custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And they gave him a scripture to read, and what he was going to read now was the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So he picked the place he wanted to read from. I like that because he knew the scripture. And here's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. I like that one now. Deliverance to the captives of sin, dear brethren, not those in the Roman jails. And the recovery of the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty
those that are bruised. Deliverance and liberty, Jesus said, I have been sent to preach. And then verse 19, the preached acceptable year of the Lord. And then verse 20, and he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. And he sat down and the eyes of all them looked at him. And then he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. The man who can deliver and the man who can give liberty, I'm the man.
You see him in person. I am going to enable you to experience this promise of God to Isaiah. Look at John 8:36. Jesus said, if the Son shall set you free. Now we don't know what he's talking about. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Two things. Free from the penalty of sin and free from the power of sin. If he shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Now what about this thing Jesus calls deliverance? He calls freedom and he calls liberty. Is it just spiritual talk, rhetoric, or is it an actual possibility? Well, brethren, it's an actual possibility. Now, most of us have to admit, if we're any way honest this morning, I just don't seem to have that kind of life. I don't have the victory, I don't have the liberty, and I don't have the freedom from sin. I think most Christians would probably bow their head in shame and sorrow and guilt and say, I wished I did, but I don't. I don't have it. And a lot of us get the idea that we leave the salvation assembly line lacking whatever it takes, we lack that we might have power of deliverance and victory and freedom. Today you hear a lot about the blessed hope of the Christian, and the Bible does say the blessed hope is the Lord's return. And of course, what makes that blessed hope so great is that once the Lord returns, he takes us out of the reach of sin's power. Now, that's the blessed hope of the Bible. But I believe there's not only a blessed hope in the Bible, but there is also a holy, H-O-L-Y, hope in the Bible. Look at Romans 15:13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy. Brethren, you'll never have joy and peace in this life until you have victory over sin. It cannot be had. Because as soon as you sin, you're going to feel guilty, you're going to feel ashamed, you're going to feel sorrowful, you're going to feel bad, and you cannot have joy and peace at the same time you feel guilty and sad and defeated. Now he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Whose power? My power? No. I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit's power. God's power. Now, this verse reveals the basis of our blessed hope as far as the holy hope goes, and that is God living within us in the Holy Spirit is going to work within us victory and deliverance and freedom over the power of sin. If the Holy Spirit is not doing that within your life, the Holy Spirit is wasting his time living inside of you. Why do you think the Holy Spirit is here with us? As I understand the scriptures, if you die, you don't need the Holy Spirit to get you to heaven. The angel transports you to heaven. Why do you think the Holy Spirit lives within you? Why do you think God lives within you? If he is not producing within us a growth in spiritual holiness, he has no reason to live within us because he has no job. His sole employment is to live to his own name, Holy Spirit, to make us holy. Now, he might as well pack his bags and go on back to heaven if we have no intention in the holy hope, for that's what he's here for. I believe this also reveals to us, was it not the promise of the Father to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, which is nearly next Sunday coming up for us, you see, the 50th day after the Passover. Look at it, if you will, at Acts 1:5-8. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, implying that this had never taken place with the disciples yet. Verse 8, they lacked the power. They didn't have it. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Once they get the Holy Spirit, they would also get what? They would get His power. As I said before, you can't separate the two. The Holy Spirit, one of His great attributes is His tremendous power. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He brings with Him power. Power to what? Now listen to me real carefully. You say, the Bible says power to witness. I'm afraid we have too narrow a definition of the word witness. We always stress that the word witness means to talk in words, to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. It's something you do with your tongue. Well, your view of witness is far too narrow. It's far too shallow. It's far too little for what the Spirit's talking about. You see, the Spirit power is not just to tell people of the Christ life. It's also to demonstrate to them the Christ life. It's not just to sell them on the idea of salvation, but it's to demonstrate to them salvation. That's witness. Brethren, it takes power not just to talk about Jesus, but it takes power to walk like Jesus. And the world's cry today is what? You old Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. You know why? We got a lot of Christians with the power to witness with the tongue, but no power to witness with their character. And a man looks at him and says, yeah, you preach one thing, but you live another. You're phony from the word go. Now, I know there are a lot of folks that's got the boldness and the power and the words and the vocabulary and the structure of sentences to go out and tell the lost about Jesus, but don't have an ounce of strength to live for Him. Their wife says they're sorry, good-for-nothing husbands. They talk like they always talk. They're still filled with envy and hatred and jealousy and spite. They live like the devil at home and go out and preach Jesus when nobody else is around. Dear brethren, that's not a witness in the power of Christ. That's not the way it works. Jesus says, you shall be a witness unto me. Two ways. You shall witness of my life, and you can only witness of His life by being just like it. And you shall witness of my salvation. You shall show me, and you shall teach me. Now that's the kind of power that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost. And I might add, that's the kind of power you and I receive. And if you're not showing it, you're not really doing all the Holy Spirit's equipped you to do. I think you're watering down Christ's hope if all you say the power of the Spirit is for is to go out and be a soul winner. The power of the Spirit is also to make you a life changer. And if it can't change your life, then why should anybody else want it? I mean, if you go out trying to sell cough medicine and you cough in my face 55 times a second, why should I buy your cough medicine? You go out preaching Jesus, the answer to all man's problems, and He can't solve yours. I'm afraid they're going to say you're a hypocrite. Go peddle your phony wares somewhere else. That's what's wrong today in the church. I think much of today's witnessing is a cop-out. We substitute telling for living. And the Bible nowhere says you can do that. And I might add, lost folks don't buy that either. Not if they know you. Not if they know you. That's why it's a lot easier to go out and witness to a guy that's a total stranger than to witness the man that lives next door to you. It's a lot easier. Because he doesn't know you. He'll never see you again. He can't talk to your kids and your wife and those you work with. You're immune from inspection. But when you have to witness to the guy you work with every day, oh, that's a different story. He hears you talk. He hears what you do. He sees you take home company property. Yeah, you try to tell him to be honest. He'll call you the biggest phony you ever lived. That's why a lot of us don't witness, because we're embarrassed to. I tell you, it takes a lot more boldness to witness to your wife than it does to witness somebody else's wife 500 miles away by correspondence. You know as well as I do. Now, I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. It is full content. I think if you this morning just settle on power to witness with your tongue, you have bought the devil's lie.
Look as you will at 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Strange text. And a lot of folks have some strange ideas about it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. What, with your tongue? No. You look at it. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both belong to God. Now, I believe this power, this Holy Spirit indwelling power, becomes yours the moment of salvation. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul said, we've all been baptized into the one body by the one Spirit. All of us have received the baptism if we've all received salvation. You all have the Holy Spirit, and when you have the Holy Spirit, you've got His power. And since the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, the power to be a full witness is available. The power to tell and the power to live. The power to talk and the power to walk. Both of them are available. And if you don't see them at work, that's not the Holy Spirit's fault. That's your fault. And we're going to come around and show you how we can set the Holy Spirit, set Him loose and set Him free and begin to work in your life as He wants to. And I think it's tragic. I wasn't told this when I was saved. And it's tragic when we don't tell new Christians of the potential alive within them at the moment of their salvation. We leave Christians with the notion, after you're saved, you're on your own. Just pray and read your Bible and do the best you can, and all's going to be all right. That's not the truth. And we ought to tell them a lot more than that. Just don't make out the best you can, because they're not going to make out at all. They're going to go down in defeat if that's all we tell them. I don't believe most of us realize at the day of our salvation we are fully equipped to be God's warriors, to be holy warriors, to gain victory in our life. Not every time, but begin to gain victory and to begin to have, of course, a power operating in our life from the very start. A lot of Christians are never told, you can overcome your habits, your bad habits, you got some good ones, keep them, got some bad ones, drop them. We're never told, you can get over your bad habits. Probably don't tell them because they're going to ask how, and we don't know how, because we haven't overcome ours. We're just giving them, you know, what the Bible says. We can't give them the living witness and testimony. And then something else I have found out, that most Christians regard themselves as professional repenters. Professional repenters. Just repent. Just repent. This is the only thing Christians can look forward to, is a life of continual professional repentance. I think it's the great Christian delusion of our day that all God expects of me is repentance by sunset. That's all He wants. That's all He asks. And if all I ever have to do is repent, He's satisfied. Brethren, that's not the truth. You only repent if you can't get victory. Because that's the only reason you have to repent. He says, I'd much rather you have victory than repentance. That's what He wants. Repentance is the last resort of failure. Where there is success, you don't need repentance. When I overcome temptation, I don't say, Lord, forgive me for overcoming temptation. I say, praise God, I had victory. But if I didn't have it, then I got to repent. Repentance is always second best, never first best. We sing a song as Christians, there's been a great change in me. We sing a lot of things we don't really live. There's been a great change in me. All right, let's look what the Bible says about that change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at it with me. You've all heard it. Maybe you've memorized it. If any man be in Christ Jesus, if any man be a Christian, if any man be in Christ Jesus, the Bible says he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That text always bothered me. You get around a lot of preachers and real pious Christians, you have to be real careful with this verse. But you get around a bunch of honest folks and you can let your hair down. And I'm going to let my hair down with you. I think a lot of people have made a tragic mistake in trying to interpret that verse when they say, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And then they say, to explain what the old things are, all my old habits are gone. Well, dear brother, I didn't find that true, and I still don't find it true. They say, oh, my old desire just passed away. Well, mine didn't. All my old feelings about certain folks just disappeared. Mine didn't. All my old affections for worldly things were gone. Mine aren't. And all my old dispositions changed, and I have a new personality. I don't. There you are. All my old thoughts are gone. That's not true. All my old bad dreams have ceased. That's not true. And I see a lot of folks who say all these old things have passed away make a lot of other folks wonder if they've ever been saved at all. They say, well, if that's salvation, then I don't have it because I still have all those old things bugging me all the time. They're still hanging around and trying to trip me up and take me away from Christ's will for my life. And that's what I find to be true. I find the old things that I just mentioned, they have not passed away. They're very much alive and very much present. There is very much of that W-O-N positive T power operating in my life. Now, maybe not in yours, but you're rare if it's not. I can't find anywhere in the Bible that justifies all these things being old, passing away. They have not passed away. Now, I think if we all be honest about it, you'll find that the old sinful power of the old sinful self, the old flesh, the Bible calls it, has not been broken. And it is not gone, and it has not been changed, and it'll dog your footsteps day by day and hour by hour. Basically, you haven't changed in the old man one iota. It's all the same. And sometimes folks look at themselves and they say, you know, as I look in the mirror, did I get all the parts of salvation? Surely I must have missed something when God handed out that power. Look at me. And people sing the song, there's been a great change in me. There's been a change in Christ in me, but there's been no change in me. I'm still the same old Billy Brunson I was 20, 30 years ago. Even say 40 now. 42 to be exact. I'm still the same fellow. And unless God gets a hold of me moment by moment and uses His power, I'll never be any different. And the won't power in my life is just as strong today as it ever was. That is, in my old sinful flesh, it's still there. And I still find myself faced with evil thoughts. I still find myself faced, as many do, with foul problems. My imagination still gets up some pretty weird ideas. There are still unwholesome dreams, and there are still wicked desires, and there are still worldly lusts that I have to face and I have to deal with. I'm not immune from everything that's evil. The world, the devil's one thing, but I mean there's within me and my flesh still that old evil is always there. Now, salvation delivers me from the penalty of sin, but it does not deliver me from the presence of sin. But it can deliver me from the power of sin. That is, the old sinful nature is left untouched by salvation. Was it not Paul's cry in Romans 7:21-23, the things that I do I hate, the things I hate I do? Who can deliver me from this body of misery? One part of me wants to be right and the other part of me wants to be wrong. What's wrong with me? How can I ever solve this dilemma? He begins chapter 8 by praising God. He found the answer. And there is an answer. And it gets back again to Pentecost and the power of the Spirit being released. We don't release it. For what is the old things that pass away? And I'm glad I've been preaching with two covenants for all these time because I wouldn't be able to explain if I didn't. Now, if you'll read all the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that Paul is comparing the old covenant under which Israel was saved with the new covenant under which the church is saved. And when Paul says all things have passed away, he says all of the salvation benefits and ritualism of the old covenant is over. It's gone. It's ended. It's passed away. All of the old is gone of the old covenant. And then when he says, behold, all things are new, he says all the things about the new covenant are new. There are four benefits of the new covenant, and every one of them is a new thing. And I've already preached this to you. There was the new heart. There's the new relationship to God. There's the new vision, and there is the new standing. All things about the new covenant are new. Not all things are new. I don't have a new body. Salvation didn't give me a new muscle. Didn't give me a new body. But I did get four new things at salvation. New vision, new relationship, new heart, and new standing with God. And that's the four areas you see of benefit of the baptism of the Spirit or salvation. To repeat myself from some time back, the first three new things deal with deliverance from sin. And the last one deals with deliverance from the penalty. The first three, the power. More emphasis is placed upon giving me victory than on giving me forgiveness. Now with a new heart, new relationship, new vision, and new standing, I am perfectly equipped to do holy welfare, warfare, to have a holy witness both in walk and in talk. I am equipped by the four new things to change. Now the basic change that I want to refer to this morning in closing that makes possible a new lifestyle for every believer is the change that takes place in the heart. Look at Romans 5:5. Now, dear brethren, we've all been given a new heart. Every one of us. Notice what it says in the last part of that verse. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which God has given unto every one of us. And it's that love in that new heart that makes possible a great change in me. Number one, when God places His love within me, it's a love for two things. God loves Himself, and God loves His holiness. He loves those two things. And God automatically places within my heart a new love for what? The world and sin? No. My new heart has a love for Him and a love for holiness. And if you're a child of God this morning, you've got a heart that has that love. Now, you may snuff it out and smother it, but it's there. And if you never had a love for God and a love for holiness, dear brethren, you've never known salvation according to the New Testament. You never have. A heart that has been changed with this kind of love wants to honor God and please God. So there is a part of me that does not change at salvation, that does not love God. But there is now a part of me that has been changed, that does love God and love God's holiness, that wants to please and honor Him. There is a part of me that can't stomach the law of God, and there is a part of me that is fascinated and falls in love with the law of God. There is a part of me that is not capable of new habits, but there is a part of me that is capable of new habits. There is a part of me that cannot change desires and feelings and disposition, but now there's a part of me that can change desires and feelings and disposition, and that's my new heart. That's there. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36:26 that God removes the old stony heart. He takes out the heart that at one time, of course, was in the image of sin and agreed with the old sinful flesh. It joined hands with old sinful flesh. But now I have been given a new heart and the old heart's gone. You see, the flesh lost its bosom buddy. It lost its companion heart. And God got it. Now with that new heart, change is possible. Change is probable. Change within, a change without, then becomes a necessity. Not optional, a necessity. When they put the motor in the car, in my mind, it becomes a necessity then to run it. Without the motor, the car can never run. But you put that motor in, and then as far as I'm concerned, if I get that car, it's a necessity for that boogie to run. I'm not going to buy it to look at it. And when God gets me and says, that becomes my body, He just doesn't get me to look at it. He says, I want to see it run. And I have given it the engine whereby it can run. And that doesn't mean run backwards, dear brethren. God doesn't install a reverse. He installs only forward gears. Slow to super fast. And He wants to see it run. Look at Ephesians 4:24.
Ephesians 4:24.
Put on the new man.
Begin to exercise that heart. Let me see that new man. You see? Let me see it. That's what Paul is saying. You've got it. Let me see him. Put on the new man, which, after God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. What is the characteristics of my new heart that's going to make the new man? Two. Righteousness and holiness. Look at Romans 6:17-18. Romans 6:17-18. God be thanked that though you were once, that's past tense, once the servants of sin, but you have now observed from the heart the doctrines which have been delivered unto you. Now you have been made free from sin. What's the difference? Right in the middle, you got the heart change. You have been made free from sin, and you have become the servants of righteousness. Because the heart, you see, is free and filled with God's power to operate within it. I now have the ability within me, by God's grace and help upon me, to no longer serve sin, to give in to the flesh and what it wants, but now I have the power to give in to God and to do what He wants. I'm no longer a servant of the old sinful nature. I no longer have to listen to I want power. I now have a new power. My will power plus spirit power. And that can overthrow the want power of the old man. We are made to serve God in holiness. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. The scriptures are so clear. For God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness has shined where? In our hearts. For what reason? To give us knowledge. To give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God. What is God's glory? Always God's glory is His holiness. What happens when the heart gets the vision, gets the light, gets the knowledge of God's glory? Several things happen very quickly. Number one, it recognizes very easily the depravity of the old flesh. It spots very quickly how rotten part of him man is. I can see my flaws real quick. Number two, that supersensitive heart to holiness has a real low opinion of sin. If I might use a slang expression, the heart says sin stinks. That's right. Part of you says that. The old flesh says sin's great. And the heart says sin stinks. Also, the new heart has a love and recognizes the beauty of holiness. Brother, I'll tell you, if you're married to a Christian woman, you can recognize the beauty of holiness. And if you're married to an ungodly woman, you can recognize the beauty of ugliness of misery. There is beauty in holiness. You may not think so, but brother and I do. Every man that can walk up to my door and not break in and steal, that's the beauty of holiness. Boy, it's beautiful. I'm glad heaven's a beautiful place. Why? Because it's full of holiness. Also, the heart recognizes the loveliness of Christ. What makes Christ so lovely? Because He's holy. Who wants a lying, two-faced, good-for-nothing, ungodly Christ? I don't want one. Who wants a Christ you couldn't trust 2 feet or 30 minutes? Who wants a Christ like me? I wouldn't. And so the heart recognizes Christ is lovely. But what's lovely about Him is His holiness. It also recognizes the truthfulness of Scripture. It won't argue down the Bible. And lastly, it realizes the value of God's law. Now, the new covenant salvation leaves every one of us united to the Holy Son, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and owned by the Holy Father. And it just stands to reason that you're going to be holy in that setting and around those three holy persons of the Godhead. You say, how? That's the coming weeks. How can I change? We're going to look at this as we go on. But let me say this. God does not leave us finished at the moment of salvation. In Philippians 1:6 and 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Bible says He works with us day by day, hour by hour. And the Bible says we grow in grace. We grow in grace. And our life begins to demonstrate the love of our heart. But how can we begin to see this growth take place? That's what we're going to talk about.
We need to learn how the Holy Spirit can use His power to produce this life. You see, if we can learn to walk in the power of the Spirit, then we shall grow in grace automatically. All we've got to learn is how to walk in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit and to gain the Spirit's power over our life day by day. This we are going to have to learn. If we'll do that, you will find victory. You will find husbands and wives change. Otherwise, you will never see change. There is no hope of defeating the flaws and the faults and the bad habits and the sins and the things that make you so unpleasant with others and yourself. There's no hope until you begin to have power delivered to you through the Holy Spirit. You'll never be any different unless you begin to see what God can do and wants to do and what you're capable of doing. Anybody who says, I can't do that for Christ, you're not being honest. It can be done. And we're going to live in the Word until we find out how it can be done. Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for those who've come. And help us this morning to realize truly what obligation is placed upon us. That we have a chance and we have an obligation. Not only just to be delivered from the penalty of sin, but now to be delivered from the power of sin. Lord, make us hungry for deliverance in our lives from the things that have kept us down and got us down and ruined our lives day by day by day. Deliver us in the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.